1 John 4:7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Amanda. Just get to sit. Ooh. Thank you. Here we are. Just going to move this about, feel comfy myself. Hope you're all comfy. This spring, we've been exploring a series on the gospel. And Johnny has been talking about this the last couple of weeks and has said that when we use the word gospel sometimes as people of faith in Christianity, we don't all mean the same thing. It's a word that gets used in all types of ways by all different kinds of Christians to defend all kinds of different things. And so because of that, the meaning of the word gospel can get really murky. You know, like a swamp. You're like, where? What's the clarity here? And it can feel like a bit of a struggle because we know it's supposed to be or feel positive, but it always doesn't always seem positive. And then, because of that murkiness, there's like a struggle to tell ourselves and others kind of what the gospel is in a way that feels dignifying or good. Because of that murkiness. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've named that the gospel from the biblical text is news about God. It's also news about us, and it is news about all things. And again, Johnny kind of showed us the etymology of the word gospel, that the Anglo-Saxon Godspell. So it's about a good story or a story. And then it's from the Latin or the Greek euangelion, which means that it's good news. And so this news that is captured, that is about God, that is a story about God, that is good about God, shows up the word gospel according to Matthew, gospel according to Mark, yes, this is a bit participatory. Gospel according to Luke and gospel according to John. Yeah. Love it when you talk to me when I'm up here. I don't feel so alone. So it's this story. Their story is captured in those writings. The story in particular there is about Jesus. And the news there is that God is speaking to us in human language in order to be able to interpret what God is like. God reveals God's self in Jesus in order that we might understand God's heart towards us. So as Jesus heals and protects and confronts and comforts, That is Jesus revealing God's heart to us. And that's not new. God has spoken in all kinds of different ways, in the wind and on the mountain and in a burning bush. But here in the gospel, according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here God is speaking in human language, Hebrews 1 says it, and is very specific in the person of Jesus. So we get this news about God captured for us in that story. And then we look to Easter that we also get this news there about us and about all things. Colossians chapter 1 says that Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself, making peace, bringing peace or wholeness through blood shed on the cross. And so we have this news about God, and the news about God is that God is making whole by reconciling and restoring all things. And last week, Johnny took us to Luke's gospel in chapter 4. It's the beginning of Jesus' official work. And he unfolds this scroll, and the scroll is from Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus reads it, and he says, "This is being fulfilled in your hearing. In me, this is being fulfilled." And the words there are that of binding up broken hearts, of setting captives and the oppressed free. And it is a very specific passage about a specific thing, which is called Jubilee. And the notion there, when Jesus unfolds this scroll, is that Jesus is here bringing Jubilee. And Jubilee was about preventing intergenerational poverty. It was an equalizing moment. It was release in order to restore. And it was about restoring land and restoring humans and restoring debt and restoring relationships. And it was this moment that was supposed to disrupt the status quo in order to renew, restore, reset. And if those of you who are familiar with the Bible Project, Tim Mackey, he says this about Jubilee. You can watch the video on Jubilee. It's really worth watching. And he says this: all of Jesus' teachings about forgiveness and not going into debt or releasing people from debts that they owe you is about this, Jubilee. Forgiveness in Jesus' teachings is the same word as release. Jubilee and restoration are not a tangent for a follower of Jesus. The meaning is core. And so I think for a lot of us, maybe, in the traditions that we've grown up in, when we think about the word forgiveness, we have located it in the spiritual. That forgiveness is about like forgiveness of sin or kind of restoration with relationship with God. And those things are true, but it is about so much more, as we talked about at Easter. It's about change. It is, yes, restoring the spiritual, but it is also restoring the social. It's restoring hateful frameworks that result in harmful action. It's about restoring structures and systems and communities and peoples and me. It's this holistic all things restoration notion that is being communicated. And so the news is that Jesus looks at all and says, made new, be made new, Revelation chapter 20, that's where we're eventuating. And Easter, we learn too that the strategy for that is not immediate. That it's in the day-to-day, slow, patient, participatory, restorative work that this is happening. That God is doing it and that we are invited into it. And humans then, you and I, become a part of God's continued self-expression. Because guess what? It's a participatory story. You know, it's like those stories where you like pick your ending. That's what we're living. It's participatory. And we talk about that often here. This is not new if you've been here multiple times. We talk about this often. That our everyday lives are the canvas for this participation. This participation happening. Jordan and I were up here a few months ago and we talked about that. And he talked about that as it relates to his own job in the bank or in his volunteering with Sundance or with the in-between. Last week, I was talking to a physician And he was talking to me about mediating a moment between a family, and it was a moment of life and death. To me, that's participation. That vocation of mediating that moment. We've talked about this in the podcast on heart. But Anai, who is here, she's assistant principal, or Kyle is a charge nurse. Or even today we heard about it through Culture City. There are things that we do in our everyday that are infused with the participatory reality of wholeness or peacemaking. And that is the main emphasis or vision at Missio, is that we would join God in the renewal of all things. And the beautiful thing is that participation, you're not going to forget it now. It's just going to keep coming out. So flow with me, people. It can be expressed in so many different ways. Like restoration can happen in so many different ways, which is encouraging because we are all so different and so unique, and we're all located in very specific places. And we love to talk about it here, because our everyday lives are filled with this kind of significance. But then I thought, what would be worth talking about today? Because if we're talking about the part of the gospel that is participatory, and we've talked about this a lot, I think one of the big questions that came to my mind as I was thinking about this is why? Why do we participate? Why would we participate? Why participate? And I think a lot of things can be the why. We do it for religious reasons. It's the religious thing to do. We would do it out of a sense of duty or out of obligation. Maybe we would do it because earnestly we believe it is the right thing to do or the good thing to do. So we do it in earnest, this work of restoration, of making whole. I think some of the frameworks that we've come from mean that the reason that we do it is out of fear or even shame. That if we don't do these kinds of things, that we're somehow bad, or that bad things will happen to us. But I think it's really important for us to look at the story itself and what the story tells us. What the story tells us is the reason why we would participate. And I think it's worth knowing. When Jesus is having his last meal, he clarifies the impetus or the energy behind participation. He takes a towel, it's his last meal that he's having with his friends. He takes a towel and he goes and kneels in their midst and he washes their feet. And then he sits back down. But before he sits down, one of the moments, it's an out of the ordinary kind of moment. And it's so out of the ordinary that Peter is like, no, you're not going to do that. You are my teacher. You are my boss. You are CEO. You don't get to wash my feet. And I think in some ways he was like, Jesus, this is beneath you. This job that you're doing, it is so far beneath you. And maybe in his heart he was like, and this job is beneath me. And Jesus is like, I'm going to do it. In order for you to have a part in me, this is a role I'm going to do. And Peter's like, well then, get after it, wash my whole body. And when Jesus sits down, he tells them to do similarly. Jesus in this moment has disrupted a social order, just like Jubilee disrupts the status quo. And then he tells them why. He tells them, John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus communicates the why, the energy behind the action. He re-clarifies this and says in John 15, he talks a long while after he washes their feet, for 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus is doing a lot of talking. In John 15, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And in case we don't know what the command is, he re-repeats it. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. The command is to love. And keeping the command keeps you in love. And that is what brings joy. At the end of all of this talk, he ends up spending some time in prayer. And when he prays to God, he says, I have made you known. Your heart has been made known to your people through me. And then he says, and I've made you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them. So basically, he's sharing, saying, so that they can share in the love that we have. So that the love that we share as Father and Son, as God, can be shared by them. Love, missio, takes God seriously. Love takes Jesus seriously. I don't know how to take Jesus any more seriously. Love also means that we take ourselves seriously. And that we take one another seriously. And the love of God demonstrated to us in Jesus shows us that it's a love that can stand up to rage and disappointment and grief and failure. That love holds complexity in ways that is astonishing. I believe personally that it is the strongest thing that there is. And there's someone who's very dear to me, and he's faced a lot of challenges. Some of them were given to him, and some of them were chosen. We all know about that, right? And these challenges in him elicit a sense of shame or isolation, or secrets, or coping behaviors. And he can see those in other people too. We all can. And one of the things that he always says to me when he's lost in all of that because of the challenges, chosen or given, that move him into these places of isolation or coping behaviors, he says that one thing that is true when he's lost in all of that is that he is usually wrong. And when he sees others in that, is that they're usually wrong. And he's like, I'm usually wrong about how loved I am. He's like, I'm usually wrong about how loved others are. And I was like, that is gospel. I was talking to a friend this week, and she said that she was raised to believe that she has to behave to receive love. And then in the story, she's like, but when I look at the story of Jesus, it's like Jesus just shows up everywhere. And then we were both talking about how, like, what has to be present for love to show up, for Jesus to show up? Absolutely nothing. Love is there with us in the room always. And I think that can sometimes be especially hard for religious people who've been taught about their need to be good. Right? We don't always believe that love is in the room with us when we are quote-unquote misbehaving. And not that it's okay, but that that cannot vanquish or disrupt the presence of love is what the story teaches us and shows us. And while that's hard for religious people, I think it's just hard for any of us to believe that. Because life is like a megaphone that invites us not to believe it for lots of different reasons, a myriad. Which is why I think it's important for us to note that love is so central to the news, to the story, to the gospel. And it is primary to participation. Primary to participation, missio, is love. At the end of the first and the beginning of the second century, there's a group of home churches that were gathering, and they were getting into lots of conflicts. Surprise, surprise. And so there we find the words of 1 John sent into these communities. And the writer picks up the moment in the life of Jesus at the table with the disciples, and then he amplifies those words or restates them. And I don't remember when we were going through Philippians, we talked about the word koinonia, which means participation. And it's the beginning of this letter. That's what this writer is talking about. How do you participate in this story? How do you koinonia? How do you get involved in it? And then he reflects, amplifies what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Is there a word here that is standing out? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We'll skip to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. The Message translates it this way. The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. There's a word that should feel weighty in these paragraphs. And I think it comes through to us that love is solid. It's the meat and potatoes of this whole thing we call Christianity. Like, love is to God what flour is to bread. If you don't got it, you don't got that. Right? Ain't no bread without no flour. I think that's the point of these passages. And I think simply participation can be summed up by being loved and loving others. And I was chatting with Jordan this week, and we were talking about how love in God's eyes is movement to us. That God is love, and God also shows love. And the word here in the passage that signals to that is atonement. And I know that some of you just took a class on atonement this morning. There's all kinds of ways that people interpret atonement, and we would interpret here as something like jubilee. And that jubilee was about this equalizing moment where we are released in order to restore. And remember, restoring is about land and humans and debts and relationships. And so love is motivated to restore, to make whole, And it's not abstract. It's not just allocated to kind of a spiritual, ethereal space. It's connected to our lived lives, like Tim Mackey said, literal debts forgiven. But honestly, like, as I was preparing for this week, it just felt so elusive. And I was, like, struggling with this, like, I was like, everyone's heard that God is loving and that we're supposed to be loving, and it's so hard to find words that make it tangible. And so I was like, we need a definition. I wonder if there's a definition anywhere, and there is. It's in the Bible. So I was like, well, let's read that one. And I'm going to read it to us so that this thing doesn't just feel like it's out there somewhere, but it means something active. So the definition of love comes out of 1 Corinthians 13. Missio, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own advantage. It is not provoked. It does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. It keeps confidence. It believes and can be entrusted with all things. It hopes, it actively waits. It endures, remains steady, stands its ground. I'm going to put in the word just interchangeably, Jesus and God. Missio, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. God does not brag. He's not arrogant. Jesus does not act disgracefully. Jesus does not seek his own advantage. He's not provoked. He doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. God isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Jesus keeps every confidence. Jesus can be entrusted with all things. Jesus actively waits. Jesus remains steady. God stands holy ground. Missio is patient. Missio is kind. Missio isn't jealous. Missio doesn't brag. Missio isn't arrogant. Missio doesn't act disgracefully. Missio doesn't seek its own advantage. Missio isn't provoked. And doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. Missio isn't happy with injustice, but is happy with the truth. Missio keeps every confidence. Missio can be entrusted with all things. Missio hopes and actively waits. Missio remains steady, stands her ground. I want you to put your name in. Heather is patient. Put your name in. Is kind. Is not jealous. Doesn't brag. Isn't arrogant. Does not act disgracefully. This person doesn't seek their own advantage. Isn't provoked. Doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. She or he isn't happy with injustice. They're happy with the truth. Keeps every confidence. Can be entrusted with all things. They actively wait. They remain steady. They stand their ground. I don't think that this is something that we strive for. I think love is something that we are changed by. Which is why I think Jesus' command is to love. Because Jesus is committed to our wholeness. And love, the act of loving, does the work of reshaping and restoring us and the world around us. And to be loved and to love does that. Our participation in love is what makes us and the world around us whole. And yes, we experience that in God when we pray and when we read the text, the Bible, and when we come here. But fundamentally, I think God's heart is that we would experience it through one another. And that is pretty shocking to me. Because we also violate love. It's the word we would use for sin. And a life lived in love doesn't do away with tension. But it is a commitment to transformation and to wholeness and to restoration. And when we participate, it happens in a mutual way. It is the practice of wholeness and of restoration. Right? It acts in as it acts on. It is mutual in that way. So I'll give you some examples. Forgiveness. When I offer it, makes whole in me and whole in the other. When I resist coercive power or manipulation, it makes whole in me and it makes whole in the other. When I'm generous, it makes whole in me and in the space of giving. When I care for living creatures, it makes whole in me and the living things around me. When I'm hospitable, it makes whole in me, and if we're hospitable as a community, it makes whole in us and in the space that we are hospitable. When I take responsibility and I'm honest and I repair, it makes whole in me and in the other. Love is restorative, it's a verb. And it's like magic. It makes whole in as it acts on. Love does the work of reshaping and remaking and making whole, and it is fundamental to the news. It is God's movement towards us. And it makes us, as we act in it and on it, kind of the substance of restoration and participation. So as you come to this table today, I just have a couple of questions for you to think about. It's the table that Jesus established when he had that last meal with his disciples. The one where he washed his disciples' feet. And he told us to do this in remembrance of him. And so as you come to this table today, I have a couple questions for you. What would help to restore you today? What act of love received? And you might need to ask someone to help you. Even as I was coming up here today, I was like, I need people to pray for me. It's easy to believe that, like, what we do is insignificant, or that we're alone in what we do, or even as a person who's up here talking about being loved and loving. What would help to restore you today? Maybe the quiet will tell you. Maybe you need to come and pray with someone. And when you find something that you believe might restore you, It's a little invitation because love is there's a little bit of tension in it. I would invite you to risk and reach for it. The next question I have is, what would help to restore those around you? It might be the person next to you. It might be a person at work. It might be like a system that you're privy to, a community. What would help to restore those around you? It might mean that you have to ask or pay attention. So as you come to this table, what would help to restore you today? What would help to restore those around you? Missio, the work of restoration is the work of wholeness, which is the work of love. It is the very work of God, it is the very nature of God. And we are invited to participate. Let's pray. Jesus, you commanded us to love each other. And I think it might be one of the most difficult things to do. It is complicated. And it often feels elusive. And yet you also said you would send us a helper. And so Spirit, today I acknowledge that we need help to do this restorative, participatory work. And we need help to know how to locate ourselves in love. And so today, would you make it clear? Would you bring a quiet knowing to everyone where they might need to be restored? Would you bring a quiet knowing or a loud knowing to all of us as a community about where we can participate in restoring others? And Jesus, would you help it to become tangible through our lips and our hands, through our actions, that this news that we've heard about how much we are loved would become a lived reality. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.